This morning we will take our final step in the journey that we have been taking over the last number of months. I believe it was in the first part of February that we began our considerations on how to live with hope. It's not the last step of the journey of hope, but it's certainly going to continue with each and every one of us as we live day by day and practice the things that God's Word has given to us, tools in the toolbox, I guess we could consider many of them, to know how we go forward in maintaining our walk and relationship with God and the hope that we have in Him. But today, as we draw to a conclusion on this series of studies together, which has spanned, as I've mentioned, most of this year, it is a blessing to finish on an important note, and that is how we have joy in the journey. And so I invite you to pray with me as we invite God's Spirit to teach us from His Word just now. Heavenly Father, it is our precious privilege once again to be able to take Your Word in hand and to allow Your Holy Spirit to open our hearts and our minds to teach us once again the truth of the eternal gospel. We pray, Father, that as we consider today the subject of joy in the journey, that it would not only be words on a page or words that we hear coming into our ears, Father, but truly the experience of joy would be ours today. May You bless us, keep us, and guide us. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in Me you might have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." All throughout the Scriptures, we have been reminded over and over again that in our lives here in this world today, we're going to face challenges. We're going to face difficulties. We're going to face problems. We're going to face tribulations. And there's going to be times in our experience, and the Word of God tells us as well, that we are going to be opposed, that we will be tempted, that we will be persecuted, and we will be offended. And yet, despite those realities of possible offense, of persecution, of temptation, of down days, of difficult circumstances, Jesus has made a promise to us in that verse from John 16:33 that we quoted to begin. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer." Now, the Bible is very clear that when God says something, what He says is able to come to pass. By His word in the book of Genesis chapter 1, He spoke and the world was formed. So when Jesus says that you and I can be of good cheer, we can be of good cheer. His word will accomplish the joy in our experience if we will let Him. But He says, be of good cheer. Why? What is it that makes us be cheerful or be joyful? What is it that brightens our experience? How is it that when we recognize that Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, how is it possible with that recognition to be of good cheer? Well, that's because Jesus sandwiched the be of good cheer, not only between the fact that we would have tribulation, but He tells us what the answer is on the other side. Be of good cheer. Why, Jesus? He answers, because I have overcome the world. And the acknowledgement that Jesus has overcome the world provides us the ability to be of good cheer, to be joyful, because the implication of this passage is that His victory is our victory. His overcoming power is transferred to us. When we have Him, we have all things that come from God through Him. The experience of joy, the experience of cheer can be ours because Jesus has overcome the world. He has made that promise to us. Now, let's be realistic as well. If our minds are constantly focusing on negative circumstances, if our minds are constantly focused on the circumstances that we are faced with, the unkind or unjust actions of others, we will find it impossible to grow ourselves in the Lord or to love those that Christ has loved. So there's a perspective that we need to take, and we've talked about that most recently, an attitude that we must carry. How would God have us view all of those things? Well, we said in our last study together, we view them as opportunities for the strength of God to be manifested and the work of God to be completed in and through our lives. The Apostle Paul said to us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, he said, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And he said in Colossians 3, verse 13, "And as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." And so in order for us to be kind and tender-hearted and forgiving, we need to recognize that we have been forgiven. We need to recognize what God has done so that we can have this joyful experience. When we're focusing on the negative, we're going to lose that joy. When we're focusing on the adverse circumstances and them alone, we're going to lose that joy. But Christ reminds us that though we have tribulation, which obviously will involve some attention to recognize the tribulation, we can be of good cheer because though the temptation, though the tribulation, though the problem exists, Christ has overcome the world. And in Him, we are given the same grace to overcome as well. In order to be able to fulfill the word of Christ, to forgive, to be kind, to be tender-hearted, we need to have our minds dwelling upon the tender love and pity of Jesus Christ. There's no wonder we have been given counsel to spend that thoughtful hour. How regularly? Daily. Thinking and contemplating on the scenes of Christ's life and ministry that are most precious to us, especially the closing scenes of His life. And so instead of always fearing, instead of borrowing trouble from somewhere else, or continually causing our minds to dwell upon that which is disagreeable that might come our way, we can remember what Christ has given. We can choose to decide to dwell and to focus upon that the fact that Jesus is our friend and all heaven is interested in our well-being. I've met some people in the world who go through their lives and they believe that there isn't anyone who cares. There isn't anyone who actually thinks about them, loves them, cares for them, or is concerned about them. For all intents and purposes, they feel alone in the world, just another face among a multitude or a sea of faces going about their lives, living without purpose, without hope, realizing that one day they're going to die and it's all over. But friends, we have the assurance from God's word that that is just not the case. Our lives are not purposeless. Our lives are not meaningless. Our lives have been invested with a value that is beyond human description because the Bible says heaven is interested in us and has given the greatest gift that could ever have been given in Jesus Christ. And as we shared in our last study together, we are enabled to maintain our focus, our positive spirit, and to prevent an infectious spread of doubt and discouragement only as we trust in the Lord. And that's an active word. That's not a passive statement of a once upon a time profession, but it's an active experience. The one who said, "I will never leave you or forsake you," is the one in whom we need to place our trust. Psalm 125 verse 1 says, "They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abides forever." Isaiah 26 verse 3 and 4 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And then in Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8, "Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit." God is saying that when we trust in Him, when our lives are turned over into the hands of the Almighty God, the everlasting arms of God, upholding and supporting us, then our lives will be fruitful, not just fruitful, but truly a blessed, joyful experience. These passages of God's Word describe the experience of the disciple whose heart is daily and whose mind is daily fixed upon Jesus Christ, whose life, to use Paul's words, is hidden with Christ in God. It's a rich and an abundant experience. It's filled with peace, it's filled with stability, and it's an experience that is meant to be and is joy-filled. Now, the opposite of joy, if you were to take your thesaurus, a book that many of you, I'm sure, used during your school years, and maybe not a whole lot since, but if you take that thesaurus and open its pages and look for the word joy and then find its antonym, that means its opposite, you'll find the word listed there, misery. The opposite of joy is misery. And if you were to go out and take that microphone and video camera, as we see reporters do on the street corners, asking questions about politics and asking questions about the weather and the experiences they are having, and you would ask a question that asked people, what is your life really like? There are so many who would tell us that that word misery would be a fantastic description of what they're living. Heartaches and sorrows, pain and suffering, the losses of the world, the vast majority of people today just truly do not have an experience of joy. Their faces tell us that they don't have it. The words that come forth from their mouth tell us they don't have it. And the sad reality is the reason for that is because so many don't understand where the origin or the source of their joy really is. They're miserable. Stress and worry filling their minds as they struggle to make their way along the journey. And yet the Bible tells us, and it's a free invitation. It's clear to understand for anyone who chooses to read it and accept it. Those who trust in the Lord have a different experience. The disciple of Jesus Christ, whose life is hidden with Christ in God, has an experience that is different. The experience can be different. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. These are ones that you know by memory. Learn them probably as a child. What does the Bible say? Repeat it with me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You can say it out loud. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge Him. And He, here's a promise, will direct your paths. So many people in the world with the stress and the anxiety, the depression and the losses that they go through are searching to find their own way, searching and struggling to find a pathway to walk on that makes some sense to them. But the Bible says we don't have to struggle. We don't have to be anxious or depressed over the circumstance. The Bible says if we trust in the Lord, if we acknowledge Him with our lives, He will direct our paths. Imagine for those who are carrying the burden of trying to find their own way in life, what a relief it is to know that God can direct the path. The Bible tells us that very same truth in a variety of words. If we acknowledge and trust the Lord, He will direct our path, this passage says. Another passage says He will direct our steps. What's the difference? Isn't it the same thing? The pathway is your general direction. The steps are the individual life decisions that we need to make to get along that roadway. God is interested not only in the big picture, but the minutiae of your life. God wants to know the details. He knows them. He wants you to recognize He knows them. He wants you to recognize He cares about them. The Bible goes on to say that He will teach us in His way. He will guide us. He will lead us in the way that we should go. And you all remember that promise, I'm sure, in the book of Isaiah that says that we will hear a voice behind us saying, this is the way, walk in it, whether to the left or to the right, God will direct us. We can pray and receive wisdom to manage our affairs with discretion. We can work, we can go forward in the strength that God gives us to accomplish the things that are needful. And it happens by cooperating with Christ, knowing, believing that He will help us by trusting in Him to fulfill the experience of joy in our discipleship. God doesn't want us to be weighted down with care. It's not to say that God won't allow difficult situations to come. He's promised that they're going to come. But what we do with them and how we react to them and how we respond to them makes the difference. And He doesn't want us to be weighted down. He wants us to recognize that while there are struggles, He has directed us to Himself because He is the never-failing refuge and the never-failing help. When worry and anxiety, carried by much of the world, give way to faith and trust, the joy of our experience is multiplied manyfold. Jesus made a statement in the Sermon on the Mount. I'd like you to take your Bible to it. It's in Matthew chapter 6. The most famous of Jesus' sermons, Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 25 to 31, passages that undoubtedly are not unfamiliar to you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 31, here's what Jesus says as he teaches the disciples a precious lesson of trusting in God. Matthew chapter 6, starting now in verse 25. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you will drink, or yet for your body, what you will put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why do you take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed, not clothed, like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus directs our attention first to the birds of the air. And they're going about their work every single day, each and every day of the year, collecting their food from among the provisions that God has placed in the world for them. And they need to cooperate with God, because they can't produce their own food. They can't with two hands go out and till the garden like you and I have been given the ability to do and plant seeds so that they'll grow and produce a harvest that we can harvest and we can take and eat. No, the birds are not that way. The birds only have two wings and two feet. They can move themselves about on the ground and they can fly from tree to tree, but they have to look for that which God alone has provided for them. And Jesus points us to that. He reminds us that God is the giver of what they eat, but they need to cooperate in their lives. Sure, they gather the twigs and the grass and the mud and they build their nests and they go and find what God has given and bring back to their young. So they do have a part to play in seeing the provisions of God made for them. But at the same time, they go out without a worry. They go out without any care. And they warble about their carols of praise and their sing sweet songs each and every day as they labor. And what we can remember from this, the reminder the Savior asks us to consider is, are we not better than they? We who are beings with intellect and the ability to thought, spiritual worshipers of God, are we not more valuable in the sight of God, made in His very image than the simple birds of the field, the birds of the air? He directs our attention to the flowers of the field, and the Savior tells us through that analogy that the author of our being, God Himself, the one who preserves our lives, the ones who formed us from the very beginning in His own image, can and will provide for us. The flowers can do nothing. They can't even go and gather what they need. God has to put it right upon them. The sunshine comes down right upon them by God's direction. The rain falls down on the ground around them by God's direction. And they grow. And they're beautiful. And Jesus tells us that even Solomon, in all of his kingly glory, with all the money the kingdom could provide, all the attire and glory and jewels and gold and silver that could be discovered and lathered upon him and placed upon him, he had nothing in comparison to that which God Himself was able to provide for the flowers. And God's desire is that we would be happy. God wants us to have an experience of joy. And so He tells us, the birds, they're out there, they trust Me. And they're joyful. God is out there in the world, the flowers are out there in the world, by God's provision, they make it. And God says, if your experience was a little more like theirs, then you would trust Me too. And you would be free from the worry, you'd be free from the anxiety that the things of this world cause you to think about and to feel. The Lord wants us to be happy, peaceful, and obedient. God wants our experience of joy in the journey with Jesus to be rich. And by trusting Him, whether it's through a time of plenty or through a time of much, whether it's through a time of poverty or a time of wealth, we can have true and lasting joy as we see God provide for us as His children. As He provides for the birds, as He provides for the flowers of the field, He also can provide for us because He has told us that we are more valuable than all of those. Another way we experience the joy of the Lord is to be practically involved in the compassionate ministries of Jesus. And that's a part of our trust experience. Isaiah wrote God's word this way. Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? Is it not to deal your bread to the hungry, and to that you bring the poor that are cast out into your house? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and when you hide not your, and that you hide not yourself from your own flesh? And then Jesus in the New Testament in Matthew 25, verse 35 and 40 says this, 35 to 40. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you as a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king said, shall answer unto them, truly I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. God has determined, God has decided. God has placed within the experience of compassionate ministry to other people in the name of God that we will be rewarded. Sometimes we might think, well, the poor soul out there on the street corner has nothing to cover himself, freezing in the cold. I'll give him a coat and he's the one that's blessed. The poor soul doesn't have anything to eat, visiting a food bank, and even those resources eventually may dry up. And so they need something else. Give them a meal, take them in, give them a few dollars, whatever it might be, and they're the one that's blessed. Go and visit the poor soul in the hospital bed who has seemingly nobody to come and see them. I go and share a few minutes of my time, and they're the ones that's blessed. Do you know what the reality is? We're the ones who are blessed. Yeah, they have food in their stomach. They've had someone to break up the long and monotonous day. They've had a coat now to keep them warm so their lives can be extended for a while longer. But the one who God blesses is you because you have been used to be a blessing. And God lets us know that when we participate with Jesus in compassionate ministry and compassionate service, we are blessed, and that blessing brings joy. Tell me that you haven't felt the satisfaction of helping someone in a time of need, in whatever way it was. It might have been a day when you were extremely busy and didn't have time, and you got a phone call and had to take someone from one place to another because they had an urgent need. And though the hour was close and the time was limited, you were able to accomplish what God wanted you to get done, and you were able to help somebody else, and you were blessed. And you recognized that God had used you. It's a joy that nothing in this world can give you. It's an experience that no one around here in the outside the walls, unless they're a servant of Christ, is able to say, I have felt and experienced. But God has determined that those who are His disciples will have that joy. Those who are His disciples will have that blessing because we will be blessed and satisfied in the service of God. We have His promise. He's always with us. He'll never leave us or forsake us. And how much more relevant and true is that promise when we are active in the very service of God, walking step by step with Jesus. Just like Samuel did in times of old, we must set up a memorial stone. Samuel called it an Ebenezer. And there he placed it on the side of a pathway in ancient Israel so that when people would walk by, they would see the stone, they would recognize that it was there for a purpose, and the story could be told and retold of how God had done something in the life of his servant, how God had done something in the life of his people, and it would be an opportunity for teaching and the renewal of joy, recognizing that God had not left his people. The servant of the Lord, in the book Steps to Christ, makes this statement. Let us keep fresh in our memory all the tender mercies that God has shown us, the tears that he has wiped away, the pains that he has soothed, the anxieties that he has removed, the fears that he has dispelled, the wants that he has supplied, and the blessings that he has bestowed. Remember them all, thus strengthening ourselves for all that lies before us through the remainder of our pilgrimage. Brothers and sisters, your experience with Jesus is a journey. You began it whenever he came to you or whenever you met him, and you've been journeying along the way each and every day. But how has your experience been? Has it been one of sorrow? Or has it been what he has intended it to be, one of joy? The pathway that we walk, the pilgrimage we go, if we do as God has instructed and remember what he's given, how he's helped us, how he's blessed us, how he's soothed us, how he has rescued and delivered us, then we will have joy in the journey. By remembering the tokens of his grace, by remembering the mercies that he has given, we're going to be able to remain joyful in Jesus. And that joy will last until Jesus comes again. One of the greatest memorial stones that Jesus has given us is a service that we have just recently celebrated. It's the memorial of our debt having been paid, of our sin having been forgiven, of our lives having washed in the blood of the Lamb, our burdens rolled away. The communion service is a reminder of the hope that we have been given as we have received from Christ, the love that he has shown. It's a reminder of the peace that we can have. It's a testimony of the promises of God, which we have the privilege of believing. The promises of a God who has carried us through. The promises of a God who has ensured and declared that as we trust him, we will have joy in the journey. The great God, the eternal God, on whose everlasting arms we are to lean, will one day complete the work that he has begun in our lives. The words of the Apostle Peter can help us to keep all these things in perspective. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations." That's the experience. Jesus told us we'd go through it. Temptation, trial, and tribulation. But Peter then says, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." Job said it succinctly in Job 23:10, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he has tried me, I will come forth as gold." Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. The tribulations, the trials that we face, God has told us, they're for our blessing, our benefit, as we trust in him. They will purify and refine us and lead us, as Job said, to come out at the other end as pure as gold. In the moment, it may not be pleasant, but joy is not about a moment. Joy is about the experience we have along the journey with Jesus. By and by, the gates of heaven will be thrown open to admit God's children. And from the lips of the King of Glory, the benediction will fall on ears like richest music. Then the redeemed will be welcomed to the home that Jesus is preparing for them. In Luke 12:32, he said, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Such a promise, if believed, will enable you to have joy in the journey today. Because in that kingdom that Jesus is preparing, the redeemed will have pure communion with holy beings. There, in that kingdom that Jesus is preparing, we will see the wonders of creative power, the mysteries of redeeming love. There, the grandest enterprises may be carried forward and the loftiest aspirations reached, the highest ambitions realized. There, as the years of eternity roll, we will see greater and more glorious revelations of God and of Christ. There, as Jesus opens before us the riches of redemption, our hearts will thrill with fervent devotion and with more rapturous joy than ever experienced before. There, we will have the privilege of joining our voices with 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of other voices as they swell together for the mighty chorus of praise. There, the great controversy will be ended. There, sin and sinners will be no more. There, the entire universe will be clean. There, one pulse of harmony and gladness will beat through the vast creation. And there, from Him who created all, will flow life and light and gladness and joy throughout the realms of illimitable space. There, the minutest atom to the greatest world. All things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, will declare that God is love. Brothers and sisters, the life of discipleship is the only worthwhile life to live. The life of discipleship is the only life that gives us the love and the peace and the joy and the hope that we need today and for the rest of the journey. The life of discipleship is the only life that, when lived, will receive the words at the end of the journey, the words of commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Enter thou into the joy of your Lord. There is joy from our King for the journey now, and there will be joy at the end of the journey as well. Because soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Soon Jesus is going to come again. Soon our hopes will be realized. Our joy, which now might seem temporal, will be made eternal. Soon we get to go home. But while we continue on the journey, the way to have joy each and every day is to hold on, be faithful, and let no one steal your crown. May God bless us to be able to truly live this journey with joy and with hope. Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you for the pledge of your word to each and every one of us. The pledge that we can have joy in this journey, as we have given our hearts to you and you have received them. And we live each and every day by trusting and believing in your precious word. May we be filled with the peace that passes all understanding. May we receive the joy that will last not just for a night, but Father, for eternity. And may we be able to live with hope until the great King comes in glory. Bless us as your people, strengthen us and sustain us to be who you have asked us to be in the world around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.